Beautiful, beautiful music. It's a joy for me to be with you today. I want to say a special word of appreciation to Pastor Greg. You need to know that if this sermon goes badly, he cannot claim innocence. I got to preach at his previous church, so he's heard it once. So if you don't think it was very good, you can just say, Pastor, why would you make the same mistake twice? We'll see. Wonderful to be with Brother Jim. We got to share life in a previous church as well, and I'm enjoying that relationship. In fact, I've met several of you this morning. You just seem like warm, gracious East Tennessee people. So much so that I think if I ask all of y'all to stand up and be a part of a little demonstration, my guess is you'd probably go along with it. I mean, if it made sense to you, you'd probably try to cooperate with the program. But you've been standing a lot, so I'm not going to ask you to actually stand up. I just want to ask you to use your imagination. From this section all the way around, I want you just to imagine that I ask everybody to stand up, and then after I ask all of you to stand up, what if I ask every one of you to start walking toward the front? Now, lots of churches just have a little bit of space here. You've got a wonderful area, so we really could do this. I think we could get everybody down to the front. What if you were walking to the front and you were trying to follow the instructions of the preacher by standing where he said to stand? Then the question you would have is, now where exactly should I go? Okay, what if in walking to the front, this was the plan? What if I had already said, we want one group to assemble right here, and you come over here if you would say this morning, I am on my way toward God. Somebody is out there, and I'm trying to figure this out. In fact, I got myself up this morning. I got dressed. I got down to a church house. I'm here to figure out, can you know God? Now, if we had actually a group assembled that was kind of thinking that this morning, I know East Tennesseans well enough to know about 10 or 15 of you would come down here and you'd hug some necks and you would say, God bless you, brother, sister. You are exactly in the right place. We are hoping that you find a way to God. But a whole lot of you would say, no, that's not exactly where I would go. If I was walking to the front, I would probably be part of a great big group. And by coming right down front, I would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Finally, somebody explained to me, through the death of Christ on the cross, by faith, receive that gift into my heart. And so, no, I'm not on my way toward God. I actually have a relationship with Christ. But I'm standing here and not some other places because even though I know Jesus, the most important person in my world would be me. Now, by that I mean, you know, just typical day, just trying to get through the day. Really, what's on my mind is me. My life, my hard times, different things I've got to get through, my crazy kids, my finances, my health issues, you know, just the normal things of life. I would have to say I'm pretty much preoccupied with that. Now, I am going to tell my troubles to Jesus. In fact, these poor people, I don't even know how they get by if you didn't have Jesus to tell your troubles to. So I tell him about my troubles, but really, my preoccupation is me. Now, the group that ought to stand here, I'm not entirely sure they would come because the same people that ought to go here are also so humble they probably wouldn't want to put themselves forward. It might take a friend to say, you're going to go stand. I don't know. However that group gets together, these people would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Somebody explained I could know him through the death of Christ on the cross. I received that into my heart. And I can't take credit for a single thing that's happened in my life. It is all the work of God. But somehow, simply by his grace, somehow I would say the preoccupation of my life is Jesus. Now by that I mean just trying to get through a normal, typical day. Really, what's on my mind is him. He is what I think about. Now, I have the same problems. I have the same troubles as everybody else. Oh, my goodness, I could tell you my troubles. But you know, even in the midst of my hard times, really the way I'm thinking about that is, oh, I wonder how Jesus is going to draw attention to himself through this difficulty. Same thing for my family. I mean, we are literally sitting on the couch saying to each other, boy, this is hard. I wonder what Jesus is up to this time. I wonder how he's going to be glorified through this hard period. So it's the same thing for my family. The preoccupation of our lives is Jesus. Lost, convert, and to use Jesus' favorite name for these people, disciple. Lost, convert, disciple. Are you interested in good research, believable research? The believable research says, if I spend 18 years growing up in a home and my mom and dad do not know Jesus, now they might be good people, might have a strong work ethic, might even watch Fox News, but if my mom and dad don't know Jesus, the high probability is that I will live my whole life apart from Jesus. Now, you and I both know there's some exceptions. In fact, several of you this morning are the exception. You would say, I grew up in a home, nobody else knew Christ except me. By a miracle, I was saved. Yes, those people exist. There's just not very many of them. Basically, if mom and dad are lost, I will spend my adult life lost. The good research says, if I spend 18, 20 years growing up in a home, and my mom and dad are disciples, not perfect, of course, but generally speaking, my mom and dad are living their lives for the glory of Christ. He's a topic of conversation around our house. My parents are making decisions in light of Jesus and what he would will. If that's kind of the DNA of our house, the research says that as a young adult, I will begin living as a disciple. Now what does that mean? Well, we've just come through spring break. Everybody kind of knows what happens in spring break. But a 19-year-old out of this house, prior to spring break, walking through a campus building, might see a bulletin board, and the bulletin board says, spring break trip, come with us. We're going to rebuild an orphanage in Haiti in only 5 days. And that college student looking at that poster says, you know what? That's what I'm going to do for spring break. That sounds about twice as much fun to me as being drunk on a beach for 5 days. In other words, that 19-year-old, very young in life, he is already starting to think and live like a disciple of Jesus. Lost parents basically have lost kids. Disciple parents basically have disciple kids, a few exceptions, but most of them become disciples. Convert parents have kids who live as if they're lost. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm really talking about lifestyle. You see, if we go down to the church on Sunday and we fit in with everybody else, I know we know how to say the right words. We just get along fine. But I can tell when we get home from church Monday through Saturday, all that church business, that's not what really is driving our family. What is a really, really big deal in my family is whatever, scholarships, athletics, roses on the 50-yard line, get in the best sorority. There's all kinds of things that seem to be kind of a big deal in our house, but it's not what was happening on Sunday morning. The disconnect between that profession and what I can tell are really the priorities of our home, the disconnect between those two things, it fries my wiring so much so that when I do go to the big bad university, I don't have enough faith to hold me. And any campus minister will tell you, when those church kids show up like that, in only a couple of weeks, they are already starting to do what the lost people do. You know I can't read anybody's mind this morning, but I would just ask. I wonder in a group this size if there would be one adult that, you know, you're kind of having a little mental discussion with me. Maybe there would be an adult who is thinking a thought like this. Mr. Ross, to use your perfectly ridiculous illustration, I would be standing in the middle. And you know what? I'm perfectly fine with that. I am going to be in church on Sunday. Yes, sirree, I'm not going to miss because, number one, I don't want anybody in the neighborhood saying I'm an atheist. And number two, it's a little easier to sell insurance if you go to somebody's church. So I am going to be here on Sunday. But Mr. Ross, there's some other parts of my life that are pretty important to me too. You know, I make a decent living. In fact, a lot of people in Maryville know me, treat me with respect. And Mr. Ross, you wouldn't like this at all. But if my kids turn out just like me, I would actually be fine with that. Now, I do want them to get up and go to church. I want them to take my grandkids to church, but I don't want them to be a nut about it. My dear friend, look at me. I'm not young. I've been working with these young people 48 years, and I want to tell you this morning how this is actually going to turn out. When those kids get out from underneath your direct control and they can do as they please, they are going to break your heart in two. And later, after they have drugged your grandkids through three messy divorces, you're going to say, this hasn't turned out the way I was expecting at all. A couple of weeks ago, it was our plan after the service to go out to the fellowship area, have a meal, and I went straight out after the service. Do you know a man left the service and found me in the fellowship hall? He wasn't staying, but he just needed to say to me, Brother Ross, that point you were making about how it's really going to turn out with your kids, he said, you better keep preaching that. He said, I'm the man you were describing this morning. He said, I did go down to the church on Sunday, took my boys with me. They're all grown. But he said, I never talked about my faith at home. I wouldn't have any way for them to think it was important to me. He said, both my sons are married with kids. Neither one of them darken the doors of the church, have no interest in it. And both of them separately have said to me, hey, if you want to see your grandkids, you have to swear to me that you're never going to talk about religion with them. He said, Mr. Ross, my choice is I will never see my grandkids, or I will consider the possibility that they will never be saved and spend eternity in a terrible place. He said, you keep preaching that sermon. And last Sunday, we didn't even make it till the fellowship hall until a man found me right out in the lobby, and he didn't say anything other than to kind of punch my chest, and he said, I'm the man. I'm the man. You know, I could actually just take the platform this morning, say one sentence, take my seat, and that would be a pretty strong message. If I was going to give a one-sentence sermon this morning, you know what the sentence would be? The future of your children hinges primarily on the condition of your heart. The future of your children hinges on the spiritual condition of your heart. Now, I want to show you something. You're in a good church. Everybody would agree with that. You've got wonderful children's programs. You've got wonderful youth programs. Everybody knows that. 17 of these young people with us all weekend. That does count. It is important. But my friend, dear precious parent, you cannot hope that being in a good church is enough to make up the difference for your own spiritual heart being cold. It will not make up the difference. In fact, this whole issue of God's work in my heart, it's been important to me lately. Some would say it's a waste of time, but I sat down and I studied from Genesis to Revelation every passage that has to do with the heart. I wish I could read you every one of those passages. If I did, the Methodists would beat us to the cafeteria, and we don't want that. So I'll give you a couple of high spots. The testimony of Scripture, it's the same all the way through. You know these verses. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. In another place, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My friend, it is the condition of your heart that primarily is going to shape the generation coming behind. Now, those of you with grown kids, you can just turn all of this morning to focus on grandkids and to say, really, my impact on my grandkids really hinges on what is God doing in my heart. It could be on a Sunday morning. It could be literally there are folk that were kind of processing, maybe I would stand here. Did you know you can be a baptized member of this church and be spiritually lost? Some of our finest Christian leaders have estimated that half of our churches, half of the church members are lost and will not spend eternity in heaven. So, you know, it's worth considering. Has there been a time in my life that I accepted Christ as my Savior, declared to Him to be the King over my life? Has that actually happened to me? Yeah, I'm a good old Baptist, but do I know Jesus? That would be well worth you praying for the rest of the service this morning. But I do think, given our church, that the vast majority of you would say, well, Brother Richard, I'm absolutely certain I have life in Christ. The issue for me is, am I a convert or am I a disciple? It's an interesting question. Do you know why I know some of you are asking yourselves that this morning? Because you can tell I've preached this sermon before, and it's not that unusual to come off the platform, sometimes a senior saint of the church. Sometimes a senior saint will come up and take me by the hand and say, Brother Richard, some people would say I'm an anchor of this church. So how could it be that only this morning am I really struggling with this question, am I a convert or am I a disciple? I think most people have to ask themselves that question. How would you know? There is no meter, there is no test that you can poke yourself with. But if you would allow me, maybe one good thing about having a guest preacher is he leaves, you don't have to look at him anymore. Maybe you would give me permission to just probe a little bit. Let me just ask you some very personal questions. Something wakes most of you up in the morning. A few of you wake up automatically, but for a lot of you it takes a beep or a buzz. When something wakes you up in the morning, what is your first thought? Where's that snooze button? Or, I want to throw off these covers. I want to go to my favorite place. I want to worship the King of Glory. That's what I want to do. It's not a Baptist rule. I want to get up and I want to speak to the King of Kings. I'm not talking about saying grace over your post-toasties. That's fine, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm really describing extended prayer, time in Scripture. That's really what I'm talking about. Would you say that because of the condition of your heart, you desire to worship the King at the beginning of the day? Or would you say that does not really seem interesting to you? When you do pray, whenever that is, whenever you pray, you know yourself really well. Whenever you pray, would you say the majority of your prayer is telling the King His greatness? Would you say most of your prayer time is worshiping Him, bragging on Him, pointing out His greatness? Or would you say the majority of your prayer time is gimme prayers? Okay, Jesus, here's all my troubles. Here's everything that's stressful and difficult in my life. Would you please come down here and make everything better? Would you say most of your prayers are focused on Him, or would you say most of your prayers are focused on you? You know, I'm in a different church every Sunday morning of the year, walking the halls. Lots of times adult Bible study groups are meeting. I walk by an adult Bible study group. Invariably, they kick off with a time of prayer. And invariably, they precede their prayer with prayer requests. Don't you think that's common? Do you know what I call that period of prayer requests in the adult Bible study groups? I call it an organ recital, because basically we're reciting all of the organs that we want Jesus to make better. My liver, my kidney, my bunion. We just kind of go through all of our organs, and then we start on all of the organs of our friends and neighbors. It's just an organ recital. And mostly all of that is prayer about me and mine. What about the Bible? Most of us are going to have some way to read the Bible on Sunday morning. It looks kind of funny if you don't. So we're going to have something. But when you get home on your own time, Monday through Saturday, would you say that you are drawn back into the pages of Scripture because you want to? In other words, you're so in love with the author of Scripture that now you want to know more about what he would say. Would you say that seems interesting to you? You find yourself with your Bible open? Or would you say basically that Bible is a Sunday morning prop that we use to fit in to be set aside until the following Sunday? If that's true for you, what does that say about the condition of your heart? Obviously, I could multiply more questions, but why don't we save time and just summarize? Let me cut to the chase. Let's take your entire Christian experience and roll it all into one. I mean, let's just put the whole thing in one bundle. Would you say that you embrace your faith, your religion, whatever you want to call it, would you say that you embrace your religion mostly because you have a hunch that if you go down to the church, keep your nose clean, put a dollar in the plate, you just have a hunch that if you do the church thing, your life is just going to go better. You've always believed, you know, if you just get down there on Sunday, I don't know, if your wife gets cancer, she's probably going to pop right back. If I get laid off, I'll probably get another job. I'll probably get a raise. I'll probably have better looking kids. I just think if you go to church, things just turn out. Would you say that is a major issue for you, or would you say, I embrace my faith primarily for the greatness and the glory of King Jesus? In other words, this whole church thing, this whole faith part of my life is for His glory and His benefit, not mine. Which of those two things would be most true of you? Now, this entire sermon has everything to do about your reason for existence, why you were placed on the earth. Are you fulfilling the plans and purposes of God? This sermon has everything to do about you. But this morning, I'm just drawing our attention primarily to the next generation. And the point I would beg of you never to forget the rest of your life is where you stand in your relationship with God, actually the condition of your heart. That is mostly what is going to determine the direction your kids take. It's not that hard to keep a teenager coming to church, at least during the teenage years. You know, cute girls, pizzas, nice trips, it's not that hard. But as soon as they're out of youth group, they're not going to come back for any social reason. They will only stay in church with your grandkids because they have fallen in love with Christ and they are now living their adult lives for His glory. Otherwise, they are gone. It's interesting. When I said that last sentence, I counted three older adults shaking their heads just like that. I'm going to say something a little bit startling about this group right here. This group was never, ever part of Jesus' plan, ever. You say, Brother Richard, you're going to have to prove that. Okay, watch Jesus in every sermon he preached on earth. Every sermon, what does he say? Jesus, speaking to lost people, in every sermon, Jesus says to the lost people, what? Come, follow me. Or he says, come, be my disciple. Not like 10 years from now. He says, come on, and be my... He never says, hey, why don't you be a convert for 15 years and then eventually grow into a disciple? No, he was calling disciples from the get-go. The largest percentage of the American church standing right here was never, ever part of the plan. In fact, the only time Jesus speaks specifically about this group, do you know what he says? You do know what he says because you've read it. He says, this makes me sick at my stomach. That's what he said. In minutes, I'll be on a plane for Texas. I am trying to do everything I can in the power of the Holy Spirit to ask every single adult, what is the spiritual condition of your heart, and what are the implications of that for those who are coming behind? Three brief challenges. My first challenge, the young people would be so familiar with because we have just spent Friday and Saturday on this very topic. I am inviting all of you into an awakening to who Christ really is. Today, you say, Brother Richard, if this church knows one thing, we know Jesus. Oh, maybe. But I really wonder the way you see him as he is. I wonder if you're stuck back in a biblical period. I wonder if you're still picturing him walking around in a robe in the Middle East. I wonder if you're picturing him sitting on the edge of a well with giggling children in his lap. Is that who Jesus is today? The story that was the basic story of our entire weekend is this wonderful incident that happened 40 days after the resurrection. It changes everything about our thinking about Christ. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives. He's about to tell his apostles and followers goodbye. He gives them a great final challenge, and then his resurrected body just started going up through the clouds. Have you ever wondered what happened to Jesus 5 minutes after he went through the clouds? Have you ever wondered? The Bible is crystal clear. After he went through the clouds, he came in the front gate of heaven, began to approach the throne, and his father stood up, and his father said, "Be enthroned at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, "I will put the scepter of all authority in your hand." My friend, Jesus this morning is not wandering around in a robe. This morning, he is sitting on the throne of heaven. He is reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. That is who he is. And I did my best at the Hampton Inn this morning to literally visualize his throne right there in my hotel room because I wanted to speak to him as he is, as the reigning monarch of my life. That's who he is. May I ask you, precious adult, is there anything about your life of prayer that sounds like you are speaking directly to the majesty of the Son of God? You can't possibly approach him as he is and let the first thing out of your mouth be, "Now, Jesus, I have so many troubles." You can't do that. If you're in awe of him, if you're overwhelmed with his majesty, all you can get out of your mouth initially is, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen. It's a heart issue. And I simply would invite you, of any age, do you need to come back and say, "I just need to fall in love with the greatness of Christ all over again. I've just gotten, I don't know what, over the decades, but it hadn't been that." Nobody is impressed at home because I'm living with a good old Baptist. That doesn't affect anybody. What kids are affected with is a mom or a dad or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle that are head over heels in love with Jesus, number one, but also in awe of his grandeur and greatness. My second challenge to you is, beyond being more awakened to who Christ really is, my second challenge is, be transparent about that. Be transparent about it. Men, if I could just say a word to the men. I think by temperament, by DNA, actually, I think we men are a little bit more reserved than the ladies. I think the ladies are just a little bit more out there with whatever's going on inside of them. I think we men tend to be more reserved. No harm, no foul. Unless you are so reserved that the kids can't even figure out what's going on with you and your relationship with Christ. You got to let them have a hint. Dad, let me show you something. Look. So let's just say you and Jesus are doing better. You're closer to him than you were. And because of that, you've moved that alarm back a little bit. You're probably up before the others. And you're in your Barca lounger. You're in your favorite seat. And you're having some prayer and you're reading the Bible. And while you're reading the Bible, because you want to, you run across a verse and you go, whoa, that's pretty good. Man, I never saw that one before. That is one good. Okay, what are you going to do about that? Well, you take your Bible to breakfast. Finally, your high school daughter wakes up, sleepyhead, and she walks in. Huh? And you say, Dad, your dad says, hey, come here, sweetie. Lean over my shoulder. Come here. Look. I was having my worship this morning. Man, I found a good verse. Well, you got to read this. This is, okay, you know what? These teenagers were in Bible study earlier. Everybody glad about that? I'm glad about that. I think they ought to do it every Sunday morning. But watch this. That particular girl leaning over her dad, reading that verse of Scripture, do you know what I think? I think that's worth about 20 Sunday school lessons right there. You know why I think that? Because that's my daddy, the most important person in my life, and he just gave me a little reminder that he's up worshiping Jesus every morning and that Scripture's important in his life. When that girl is 37, the way she's living her life, the way she's raising her kids, her life up at the church, all of that is going to be shaped by moments just like that. Amen. Be awakened more to who Christ really is today. Second, be transparent about that awakening. And third and finally, partner with your church to see your kids look like Jesus. Partner with your church. Did you know when you really get excited, number one, about your life in Christ, and number two, seeing that happen to your kids, when you really get excited about that, it changes decisions you make watching video screens. Did you know that? Somebody throws up a slide and it says, special event for families, we're going to create this big event, it's going to be good. And you're saying to yourself, you know, 6 months ago, I never paid attention to those announcements, but I do now. If the church is going to offer me something that's going to pull my family together, that's going to help us love Jesus better, shoot, I'll change my schedule. We're going to be a part of that. It changes how you listen to the announcements. And it changes what you do at home. Dad, if I could just speak to you again. Dad, I'm not saying the following speech would be easy, but it might be important. Listen, just listen. Coach, I'm speaking to you man to man. I've been watching. Coach, you have taken a special interest in my boy, and I need you to know that I appreciate it. You stayed extra with him. You've opened up some doors for him. Coach, just as a man, I'm telling you, I appreciate the investment you're making in my son. And I know you're trying to do us a favor. I know that the traveling teams are more likely to get a scout than the school teams. I know that. And for you to give my son that last spot, I know you're trying to help me out, but Coach, you're telling me that on this particular team, the boys are going to have to miss 6 Sunday mornings. Coach, not only am I trying to build a blue chipper, I'm also trying to build a young man with a heart for God. Coach, we can't be missing 6 Sundays and me accomplish that. Going to have to say no to this opportunity, and you and I'll just watch for other ways to invest in my son. Anybody think that's easy? No, it's not easy. Any of us love and celebrate accomplishments our kids make, things they're interested in. Of course, it's hard to remember, I have to make the main thing the main thing. But what's the end result? What's the end result? Your Thanksgiving table years from now, and all of your adult kids are sitting there and their children, and one of your sons turns to you and says, Dad, when I was growing up, you had to make a few calls that I probably gave you a hard time over. But Dad, looking at it now, you did the right thing. And the fact that me and my family here, active at church, serving Christ, it is a testimony to the fact that you kept the main thing, the main thing. Amen. So the young people know I only have one child, Clayton. We would have more, except biologically we weren't supposed to have any, and we did have to wait 16 years for Clayton, so he's kind of a big deal in my life. He's a 20-something now. We're way behind most people my age. Clayton, there's nothing special or remarkable about him, but he does like finding some group that's about to go overseas to tell some group about Jesus, and he's going to jump on the plane just about every time. He's no preacher, he's no missionary, he just thinks you ought to go tell people about Christ. So if a group's going, he's going to go. For some reason, he has an affinity for going to places where they tend to cut off your head, if you know what I mean. So far, he's come home every time. Perish the thought, but what if on the next trip he comes home in a box? Pastor mentions Wednesday morning, some of you will remember the tall professor and his son. We had a loss overseas. Service will be Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. And you just have a crazy thought. You go, you know, with my business, I have business in Dallas anyway. I'm going to go take care of my business, but then I'm going to slip over and go to that funeral. And so you come to Wedgewood Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, and you just sit down on the back row. You look at me down here on the second row, and I'm going to be bawling my eyes out. You know why? Because I love my son more than I can put into words. So there's nothing that's going to keep me from just bawling like a baby. But if you come out into the circular driveway and you find me before I get in the big black car, you might say, Mr. Ross, you know, I'm at church at Maryville and you came out. Actually, I never even met you, but for some reason I just felt a connection with you and Pastor mentioned your loss and I had business in Dallas, so here I am. Can I ask you a question? Mr. Ross, how do you really feel about the fact that now you will never have a grandchild in your lap ever? How do you really feel that from now on, Christmas Eve, you'll hand your wife a present, she'll hand you a present, y'all both go to bed, and that'll be how it is the rest of your life? How do you really feel about the fact that eventually nobody will sit beside you in hospice and you will die alone? I can't tell you how I would answer your question because I don't think any of us could know ahead of time really what we would say. But you know what I hope I would say? It is well with my soul. Do you know why I hope I would say that? Because Clayton Allen Ross is on planet Earth for the glory of God. That's what he's doing down here. So if the king should decree in this particular instance, I would be glorified first by a young man that's planting the church in different places, and then I would be glorified by a martyr's death. If that's the decision of a king, how could a dad say anything other than it is well with my soul? Now here's the point. There is nothing special or unusual about Clayton Allen Ross at all. Every child, every young person of this church, they are all down here for his glory. So there is no part of parenting, there is no part in parenting more important than parenting in such a way that we are making it most likely that our sons and daughters will live their entire adult lives for his great glory. Would you just bow your heads? Just bow your heads. Musicians, come. You guys know exactly how this works. 10 minutes, we're out of here. Y'all know that. You'll be out there with your buddies. Life goes on. So you have scant minutes to consider what for some of you is a fork in the road. It is a fork in the road, and you know it. Because you know you've heard the truth this morning. And you know the fork in the road before you is this. I will either walk out of this place, live my life exactly the way I have in the past. Meaning, a lot of other things are going to be a bigger deal at the house for my kids than the whole Jesus. Or, I choose the other fork and I am going to live my life the best I can. Number one, so my kids will know I honor and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I make decisions based on the kingship of Christ. It's a fork in the road. Now, you know Pastor Greg's going to be here at the front, and you know that you have the option of speaking to your pastor. And if you're coming to give your life to Christ, if you're coming to join this church, you ought to speak to your pastor. But I do wonder, for a lot of you this morning, would you say, I don't really need to speak to anybody. What I need to do is get down there in that prayer altar and kneel down and just remind Jesus how much I love him and just rededicate myself again to say, I want to be the most important spiritual leader my kids have. Not the fine people at the church. I want to be the most important spiritual leader they have. You come, you kneel, you just say that to Jesus. That's a simple prayer. You go back to your seat. If you happen to be married, it would be kind of a sweet thing if you came together, but you know, single parents, come on anyway. Jesus will kneel beside you. You know he will. Now, you grandparents that are applying this service to you and your grandkids, I know that your knees don't kneel, so let's just make this front center pew part of the prayer altar. You come, you sit on that pew, you pray, you go back to your seat, just like the people that are kneeling. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, be the center of all attention this morning. I pray it would be your Holy Spirit alone that would call us to the front, just in a moment of recommitment to spiritual leadership in our families. Lord Jesus, I pray over the teenagers who, coming off the weekend, would say publicly before their church, there's something God has said to me this weekend. There's a decision that I've made in my heart, and I would like for my pastor and my church to know about that. Father, whatever the issue is, I am praying that we will be instantly obedient to your voice and to your will. I ask this in your name. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand? Would you pray? Would you sing? And if the Holy Spirit calls you to come, would you come?